I can't thank you enough.
Allah.
Oh Allah, your blessings are so many, they're too many to count.
Allah, Allah.
Oh my Lord, as much as I praise you, I can't thank you enough.
Allah.
Good morning to you all. Greetings from Tehran. You are listening to Iran Radio. I am Asma, your presenter for the next hour. We start off this hour's program with The Keys of Life. The program aims to introduce an Islamic lifestyle based on the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah Jabudi Amoli. After that, we have Economic Divide. If you're interested in economic or business issues, then this program is for you. The program covers the biggest business and economic stories of the day. And our final program this hour is The Gate of Knowledge. The program explains and illustrates the profound moral, ethical, spiritual, and social teachings in Nahjul Balagha.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Brothers, sisters, listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah al-Musawi. We were talking about the Islamic State, or an Islamic system, or any system. First thing that we need to have in that system is a ruler. And we said that ruler has duties he needs to fulfill. And among the duties that a ruler needs to have, which we ended with yesterday, is that he needs to give people hope. And he needs to make sure people are saved in times of calamities and times of problems. And allow me to add something here. Maybe I forgot to mention in the previous episode in this regard. We have a ziyara, the ziyara Arba'in for Imam Hussein, on the 40th of Imam Hussein. There's a specific ziyara that shred in that day. We talk about Imam Hussein, we say, وَبَدَلَ مُهْجَتَهُ فِيكَ. Oh Allah, Imam Hussein, he gave his life for your sake. Why? لِيَسْتَنْقِذَ عِبَادِكَ مِنَ الْجَهَالَةِ وَحَيْرَةُ الضَّلَالَةِ. He gave his life to save your servants from ignorance and from being misguided and lost. So sometimes a leader comes to a stage where he needs to sacrifice himself for his own people, for their guidance. This is what Imam Hussein alayhi salam did. Moving on, the third duty in our list that a ruler and a leader needs to have is, in fact, to keep his doors open for people. They need to understand people, listen to people, understand their problems, understand their issues, work with them to help them make it better. That's the job that was given to them. You being a leader, not being a king. You are there to serve people. Imam Sadiq Salamullah Ali says, when a leader or a person who is in charge and he takes care of people and he becomes just and opens his doors to them and he removes the curtains, which is usually placed between the kings and people, and he looks into the affairs of people and takes care of their affairs and listens to them, he says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Day of Judgment will take care of that person and he will not make him feel the fear of the Day of Judgment, and he will enter him and admits him to heaven. That's it. Do the opposite, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will throw that person in hellfire. Let us take a short break, and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح جنان است چه فلان دماغ و ثواب داره فلان روزون
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فلان درختکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره
امام has mentioned both of these subjects the very imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree
محیط زیست نگه سالم نگه داره این دقیق ثواب داره
there are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدر گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون این هم همون امام گفته دیگه
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی.
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. Another duty the rulers and kings and whoever is in power needs to have is they need to work on themselves in terms of tazkiyah, purification, and in terms of cultivating the ethics and morals within themselves. That's a duty that they need to have because when they stay away and far from that, then the system will collapse. Their egos will come into place. Their greed and selfishness, they will become narcissistic in their approach unless they work on themselves. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, من نصب نفسه للناس إماما Whoever places himself as a leader to people, and mind you, brothers, sisters, we're not just talking about presidents and kings and rulers. This also concerns you and me. When we are placed in a group, in a family, because we begin with a family, right? And then we make it our way up. These are requirements even for you and me. So the Imam says, whoever places himself in a place of leadership for people, فَلْيَبْدَأْ بِتَعْلِيمِ نَفْسِهِ قَبْلَ تَعْلِيمِ غَيْرِهِ Let him begin by teaching himself before he goes and teaches people. وَلْيَكُنْ تَأْدِيبُهُ بِسِيرَتِهِ قَبْلَ تَأْدِيبِهِ بِلِسَانَهِ Let him teach people by his akhlaq, by his way of life, before he can teach them with his tongue. Which means that you need to apply and practice the Islamic laws that you already know. You let people see you practice these things. That's how people learn. Like children, when we were children, we would look at our parents, whatever they do, we mimic them. We copy them. And that's how we learned a lot of things in our lives. We have to do the same thing for people when we are in position of power. And he says, قَبْلَ تَأْدِيبِهِ بِلِسَانَهِ Before you start using your tongue to teach people, وَمُعَلِّمُ نَفْسِهِ وَمُؤَدِّبُهَا You have to become the teacher, the mentor of your nafs, of your soul, and the one that teaches it. Which means you constantly need to be teaching yourself. أَحَقُّ بِالْإِجْلَالِ مِنْ مُعَلِّمِ النَّاسِ Those who teach themselves and take care of themselves, these should be honored more than normal teachers and those who educate people. So the idea is when it comes to dealing with people and being in charge of people, you need to make sure that you're constantly and always working on yourself. Because tazkiyah is not a one-day job. It's a lifetime job. And therefore we see in chapter Shams, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears in surah Shams 11 times before he makes the following statement: قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. Successful is he who purifies it. Therefore, there is a requirement on the leaders and rulers to constantly, daily, sometimes maybe every couple of hours, to check in with themselves, and they see that they're not ruling and being in charge of people for their own desires, rather for the betterment of the people around them. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Economic divide.
The sovereignty of a nation versus the power of the U.S. military. That is the situation that Venezuela finds itself in. The country with the richest and vast amount of natural resources like oil, gas, gold, and lithium is being targeted by the U.S., a regime change operation that has many goals in mind by removing the democratically elected president. The U.S. excuse that it is targeting drug cartels in Venezuela is not believed by anyone. What the U.S. wants from Venezuela is the removal of Maduro from power and to ultimately flood the market with Venezuelan oil and gas in order to decrease income from some of its enemies. Hi, I'm Karash Purnamati. This is The Economic Divide. Coming up in today's program, our first headline: the U.S. wants regime change in Venezuela, and it's doing that through first a massive military buildup, hoping Maduro will cede power on his own. This would be another U.S. regime change scenario in Latin America. It's common knowledge that the U.S. wants Venezuela's riches like oil and gas. But what the U.S. doesn't want the world to know is how this could potentially achieve multiple U.S. goals impacting its adversaries. U.S. sanctions on Venezuela. The U.S. has sanctioned Venezuela for much of this past decade, hoping that crippling its economy would instigate a popular uprising. But that has failed to materialize since Venezuelans have substantially overcome some of these illegal sanctions. We're going to be discussing those points and a whole lot more with Professor Peter Kuznick, director of the Nuclear Studies Institute at American University, and also Raman Grossvogel, professor at the University of California at Berkeley, specializing in decolonial studies and political economy of the world system.
thank you for having me on the show. The excuse that Trump and members of his administration are giving is that Venezuela is in part responsible for the drugs that are flowing into the United States, and that therefore Maduro is a narco-terrorist, and the United States, in order to protect its own national security, is destroying the boats that are carrying the drugs. This is a lie. It's total fabrication. What Trump says we're going after, the U.S. going after, is the fentanyl. Venezuela is not involved in transiting, manufacturing, producing, shipping fentanyl. The U.S. military told members of Congress that the drugs that are on some of these boats are cocaine, not fentanyl. Fentanyl is produced mostly in Mexico. So, number one, that's a lie. Number two, you don't send this vast armada and all these troops, 15,000 troops, to Venezuela, off the coast of Venezuela, to interdict drug boats. So the U.S. wants to invade Venezuela, partly because Venezuela has vast oil reserves. Some say the biggest oil reserves in the world. So that's what Trump is after. And if the U.S. is able to overthrow Maduro and take control of those oil reserves, that would have great impact not only on the world economy, but on global geopolitics.
Venezuela has suffered extreme hardship under illegal U.S. sanctions. An economic embargo has blocked Venezuela from accessing the U.S.-dominated international financial system and prevented Venezuela from exporting its oil and fixing or updating its oil infrastructure, causing government revenue to shrink by a staggering 99%, according to the top U.N. expert on sanctions, the special rapporteur Elena Duhani. However, Venezuela's economy today is in a much better state than it was previously during the previous U.S.-led attempt coup back in 2019 to 2020, which caused hyperinflation. The inflation rate has fallen a lot. Real wages have risen. Food and everyday necessities are affordable right now. The economy has dollarized a lot, however, which erodes the monetary sovereignty of the Venezuelan government.
Has a number of things in mind. Number one, it wants to seize Venezuela's oil, and that would then flood the market with oil, which would lower the price of oil and therefore have a devastating impact, the U.S. figures, on Russia's economy, on Iran's economy. But also, this is the U.S. way to overthrow the government in Cuba. Cuba is dependent on inexpensive oil from Venezuela. The Cuban economy would be, which is shaky already, would be sunk by cutting off that oil from Venezuela. The U.S. biggest prize in Latin America is, and it's not exactly Latin America, but South America, would be Brazil.
Welcome back. This is the social section of the program. The first item that we are covering for you is, can you imagine what would happen to oil exports if the U.S. really achieved a regime change in Venezuela? No wonder that Russia is so nervous about what's happening there. As the U.S. renews its threats against Venezuela, authorizes a CIA operation, and mobilizes regime change rhetoric, the country is still being denied access to its own gold reserves. $1.8 billion frozen in the Bank of England. It's not about democracy. It's about control of Venezuela's old gold and lithium and punishing nations that resist the empire. The Cartel of the Suns was literally created by the CIA, also known as the Cocaine Import Agency. Max Blumenthal methodically exposes the WMD-level lies justifying U.S. attacks on Venezuela and explain the devastating consequences of a regime change war.
The big lie of this war is the Cartel of the Suns. As Ryan said, the Cartel of the Suns was literally created by the CIA, also known as the Cocaine Import Agency, to ship 22 tons of drugs into the United States in the early 90s through its main point of contact in the pre-Chavez Venezuelan National Guard, General Ramon Guillen.
Former U.S. Ambassador James Story. Maduro is sitting on top of the world's largest oil reserves, minerals that will fuel the 21st century economy, and he's in bed with our strategic competitors. It isn't about narco-trafficking, it certainly is not about democracy. It's about Monroe doctoring imperial domination to steal Venezuela's resources for U.S. corporations.
Thank you for inviting me to the program. The U.S. is in a big crisis. I would say that the U.S. empire is in a terminal crisis. They have lost the commercial wars with China in Africa and Asia. The last remaining space that they have at hand to keep their status as empire is Latin America. But, however, in Latin America, there's still a strong presence of China in the markets and of sovereign countries that are challenging U.S. empire in the region. Venezuela is one of the richest countries in the world. It has the largest oil fields in the world. It has one of the countries with the large resources in gas. It's one of the countries with the largest resources in gold mines, in water, in minerals that are important for artificial intelligence, computers, and military industry. So it's a very wealthy country in terms of resources. And so what the U.S. is trying to do is to recover those resources as a way to recover its, come out of its own crisis. Remember, USA has a debt that is in the trillions. It's around $30 trillion with the letter T. And they need to, in a sense, do something dramatic in order to recover those resources from a rich country such as Venezuela, because the Bolivarian government has, in a sense, kept sovereignty over its economy and over its natural resources.
One similarity between Venezuela and Syria was the economic warfare waged against them by the West. The Syrian government fell in part because the US-EU Caesar sanctions had devastated the economy. Syria could not get access to hard currency and thus had very high inflation. The major difference, the Western-sponsored war on Syria, which began in 2011, the Syrian state was significantly weakened by more than a decade of war.
The U.S. has a reserve of oil in their own country for another 6 to 7 years. U.S. is now having a situation where in a very short term, they're going to have scarcity of oil. Right now, they don't have any other sources of oil like they used to have in the past, except purchasing the oil at the international markets the way they are cost today. And what they're trying to do in recovering the oil fields of Venezuela, which by the way have the largest oil reserve in the world, okay? Venezuela is the country with the largest oil reserve in the world. What they're trying to do is to have access to oil resources at a cheaper price.
Welcome back. This is the Info News section of the program. The first item that we are covering for you is the U.S. hunger. Explainer, why millions sleep on an empty stomach in the U.S., the wealthiest country on earth? On October the 31st, former U.S. President Barack Obama highlighted an issue that is largely overlooked by legacy media but widely debated inside the country. More than 47 million Americans, including 1 in 5 children, don't have reliable, affordable access to nutritious food. And as the cost of living skyrockets, more families are depending on SNAP benefits or food stamps to put food on the table, he wrote in a post on X. The next item is the EU economy. EU blames economic woes on Donald Trump, but forgets who broke the machine. Brussels is preparing to cut growth forecasts for 2026, hinting already that Trump's tariffs and trade uncertainty are dragging Europe down. A neat explanation, especially for a crisis that the EU will spend years engineering with its own hands. The same EU that proudly cut itself off from cheap Russian energy. The next item is cashing in on the Gaza genocide. Gaza war bonanza. How U.S. giants cashed in big on Israel's genocide. Donald Trump is currently seeking congressional approval of a $6.4 billion package of U.S. weapons sales to Israel, including $3.8 billion in Boeing Apache attack helicopters and $1.9 billion for 3,200 to 3,250 infantry assault vehicles. West Coast giants like Microsoft, Google, and Amazon also signed deals to provide cloud computing, AI infrastructure, and data services to the Israeli military. Cloud deals can be worth tens of millions per year per contract. Our next item is oil sales to Israel. According to a report by Oil Change International, 25 countries were responsible for shipping vast amounts of oil to Israel during its 2-year Gaza offensive. Azerbaijan, Kazakhstan, Russia, and the U.S. were among the largest suppliers of oil. More than 21 million tons of crude oil and refined fuels, including jet fuel used by military aircraft. Welcome back. This is the in-depth section of the program. The U.S. wants to eliminate the drug trafficking cartels in Venezuela, or at least that is the facade that the U.S. wants other nations to believe. The U.S., in fact, wants Nicolas Maduro gone. This reasoning is slammed internationally and also by the Latin American countries. Why, you ask? It's because they don't want the same fate happening to them. The During the time that President Hugo Chavez was in charge of Venezuela, economically speaking, there were many strides made under his socialist system. Let's look at this graph, for example. The unemployment rate in 1999 was 14.5%. It almost halved to 7.6% in 2009. The next item is GDP per capita. In 1999, it was $4,105, while in 2011, it was $10,000, more than $10,000. The currency, let's look at this graph as well. And the inflation, the average consumer prices back in 1999 was 23.6%. In 2012, it was 31.6%. The next item that we are going to have is the extreme poverty rate. In 1999, it was 23.4%, but in 2011, it was 8.5% under Hugo Chavez. And the final one that we are going to have right here is oil exports, the nominal net rates. In 1999, it was $14.4 billion, while in 2011, $60 billion in revenue. The next item is a snapshot of the major sectors of the economy, which dates back to over a decade ago. It's interesting that oil exports back in 2008 were over $43 billion to have been reduced to $8.62 billion. The U.S. sanctions on the country were a major factor in low GDP per capita, of course, confidence in the government, and of course, inflation, which exploded to unprecedented levels, as you can see. Now, let's bring in our guest, Professor Peter Kuznick, Director of the Nuclear Studies Institute at American University. Professor, is the U.S. flexing muscles against Venezuela to project power over Latin American countries that if they don't follow the U.S. foreign policy here, they are going to suffer the same fate?
The U.S. is sending a message to all of Latin America, and as it's been sending to the rest of the world. When Trump talked at the beginning about invading Panama, invading Canada, invading Greenland, we saw who he is and what he represents. He said he wants the Nobel Peace Prize and deserves it. I'm the person who nominated last year's winner for the Nobel Peace Prize, the Japanese anti-nuclear group, survivor group, Nihon Hidankyo. I was part of their delegation in Oslo. The only prize that Trump deserves is the biggest warmonger, biggest fascist enabler on the planet right now.
Now, this graph right here shows the extent that the U.S. sanctions affected the Venezuelan economy. In 1999, $334 billion was the GDP of Venezuela, and during Maduro's time, it was reduced down to $68,216,000, a result of harsh U.S. sanctions, which cut off Venezuela from the world financial system. The next item looks at the year 2008. Things started to improve for Maduro and his government, and here are the improvements seen in different sectors as reflected in the GDP, which is a drastic improvement compared to figures just a couple of years ago. The economic indicators here shows the improvements. Notice GDP coming in at positive 3%, with inflation caught dramatically, quite an improvement from what it was previously. The economy's rebound was due to adjusting to sanctions, domestic production, and help from countries like Russia, Iran, and China. And repairing oil infrastructure allowed oil production to rise above 1 million barrels per day, bringing in more hard currency. One of the lesser known facts is that the U.S. has throughout its history attacked sovereign Latin American countries on many occasions, over 50 times, and wanting regime change or coups to lead to regime change. That is why many of the Latin American countries are against the U.S. warmongering policies, in this case, against Venezuela. Now let's bring in our other guest, Roman Grossfogel, professor at the University of California at Berkeley. Professor, can it be concluded that Donald Trump is after the oil and gas, not only for economic benefits for the U.S., But to be able to control the oil market against countries like in Latin America who are not subservient to the U.S. demand.
USA is trying to destroy the Bolivarian government, and they want to, which is right now the wall that is putting obstacles for the U.S. to have full control over the governments and the economy of the region. Right now, they are in an offensive to destroy all the governments that used to have some kind of sovereignty and claims against U.S. empire. For example, the Correa government in Ecuador was destroyed. The Kirchner's and Fernandez government in Argentina was destroyed. Now the Bolivia government was also has been destroyed recently. And now the main country left right now with wealth resources is Venezuela.
As of November the 23rd, the U.S. has announced a new phase of military aggression against Venezuela, with so many U.S. officials saying that the U.S. is very much prepared for a new round of actions against Venezuela. By the time this program is aired, the U.S. may have launched an attack on Venezuela. The U.S. pressure to oust Maduro from power appears to be a definitive goal. Why would a military buildup in the Caribbean underway for months and Trump to have authorized covert CIA operations? It may be just a matter of time before there is an invasion or targeting of sites inside Venezuela. I'm Kyarash Bunamati, and I'll see you next week.
Shines above, you're the reason I never give up. You're the one I try for, live my life for, give up all I have. You're the melody, you're the key, all the inspiration I need. And when times get tough, I know you'll stand by me. You are the love I need, the one who has got. And you know my destiny, for you are the light, and you are my life. and you know my destiny. For you are the light, and you are my life.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is IRIB English Radio, The Gate of Knowledge. With me, your host, Sayyid Salman Naqavi. We are discussing the sayings of the wisdom of the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. And in this session, we are going to discuss the very wise saying that he has mentioned about the importance of giving charity, and also how we are going to face and see the effects of our actions and their manifestation in the hereafter. And Imam Ali alayhi salam says, As-sadaqatu dawa'un munjih wa amalul ibad fi ajilihim nusbu'i ayunihim fi ajilihim. And as-sadaqatu dawa'un munjih, as-sadaqa, that is charity, is a very effective way of cure. It is effective, and it is a good remedy for diseases and illnesses. And then he says, "A'mal al-ibad, the actions of the servants of Allah Almighty, fi ajilihim, in this world, will be in front of their eyes, nusbu ayunihim fi ajilihim, in the hereafter." Ajil in Arabic means something which is here in the present, and ajil is something which is there in the future, after some time. So these are two basic points that are being mentioned in this hadith, in this saying of Mawla Ali. We shall continue the discussion in the next segment.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, This book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. The program is The Gate of Knowledge, and this is your host, Sayyid Salman Naqabi. So we were discussing the hadith which says charity, as-sadaqah, is a very effective way of curing people and providing remedy. What do we mean by sadaqah? It's giving alms or giving, carrying out good deeds for others in the way of Allah Almighty. As-sadaqah can be wajib sadaqah, as is the zakat, which is wajib, and it can be the mustahab sadaqah, the alms we give, the donations we give, people who are, for example, in need, and they have to be provided for. There are people who are, for example, ill and sick, and they cannot take care of their own medical remedies and their own treatment, and they have to be provided for by the society. And this is one form of carrying out the sadaqah. So in this way, the effective way of cure is by virtue of the fact that a person who is not able to carry out his own medical treatment, he is provided for by others who give donations and alms and provide for his treatment. And apart from that, it's not just that we are providing for the needs of the others, so that is providing them the remedy and the treatment. Even for our own problems and issues that we face in everyday life, the remedy given by the Holy Prophet and the Imams is that if we have to take care of our own problems, we need our difficulties to be taken care of, we should take care of the difficulties of others, and we should provide them support and help them by providing for their needs in the form of donations and sadaqat and alms that we give to them. And it's not that they may not require that support for their treatment, but they may need it for some other use. For example, they have to marry off their children, and they don't have the money to do that. But by providing them that support, we are providing an effective remedy of our own problems. We shall continue in the next segment.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. The program is The Gate of Knowledge, and this is your host, Sayyid Salman Naqabi. We were talking about the importance of giving charity and donations to help others in their issues and their problems. So, yes, one of them is that we give treatment, provide help and support for the treatment of ailments to others, so it is an effective cure for them. But on the other hand, we have from the Holy Prophet who says, "Dawu marwaakum bis-sadaqah, wa ruddu abwaab al-bala." The Holy Prophet is quoted as saying that if you want to take care of your problems and your own relatives who are maybe sick and ill, and you want the problems that you are facing to be removed from you, from your lives, you should give support and donate and provide charity for others. You will be also provided for by Allah Almighty. So this is a spiritual way, this is a spiritual effect of that charity, of that sadaqah. So by doing that, by giving support and sadaqah to others, we are taking care of our own needs in a spiritual way. If we provide for others, Allah Almighty will suffice for us. So this is the important message that is coming out from As-Sadaqatu Dawa'un Munjih. So come the next part we shall discuss in the next program and episode. So this is IRIB English Radio, the Gate of Knowledge, your host, Sayyid Salman Naqavi, saying goodbye till the next session.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
Good morning to all our listeners. Greetings from Tehran. You're listening to Iran Radio. I'm so honored and happy to be your host for the next hour. We start off this hour's program with Round the World with reporters. Reporters from all around the globe tell us what is happening in their corner of the world. Listen to fascinating reports from distant lands. After that, we have literary speech. In this program, we air a selection of statements and speeches by the leader of the Islamic Revolution translated into English. Spotlight is our final program this hour. The program covers the most important events happening in the world today with roundtable analysis and discussion.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
They gathered in huge numbers in the Irish capital on Saturday to mark the UN-recognized International Day of Solidarity with the Palestinian people. The National March, organized by the Ireland-Palestine Solidarity Campaign, was backed by more than 170 Irish civil society groups. Protesters are urging the Irish government to finally pass the Occupied Territories Bill, which would prohibit Irish companies from trading with businesses operating inside illegal Israeli settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories.
The government made a pledge that they would pass that, and they haven't. And it can't just be about goods, it has to be about services. And the people of Ireland are demanding that. We voted for it, and they're just hiding behind politics.
Campaigners say the so-called ceasefire in Gaza is a fiction, pointing to ongoing Israeli violations and a mounting civilian death toll that adds to the tens of thousands already killed.
I'm opposed to genocide and apartheid. That's why I'm here. I've been marching for 2 years and I'll continue to march.
Humanitarian aid isn't getting in, the medical aid isn't getting in the sort of amounts they need. So it's still pretty desperate, and they're getting into wintertime there. You know, it's cold enough here today. You know, so what's it like if you're living in a tent that's in tatters?
It's a sad day for the world and a sad day for America, a sad day for Britain, sad day for Ireland, that the murder machine of Netanyahu continues.
Yeah, the conditions for people living there are intolerable, and it's not a proper ceasefire, and we're continuing to allow Israel to have people living in apartheid states, and it's not right, and we're right to come out and protest and say it's wrong.
Activists are also calling on the European Union to impose robust sanctions on Israel and to ensure the Netanyahu administration is held accountable in international courts for its crimes against humanity. Because of their complicity and because they're not listening to the electorate, there's a good chance that political parties currently in government right across Europe could be punished when national elections next arise. We've already seen something similar here in Ireland. President Catherine Connolly was elected a landslide victory. She was very anti-establishment and very pro-Palestinian. Jerome Hughes, Dublin.
With the Israeli regime routinely violating the so-called ceasefire in Gaza and committing atrocities against the Palestinians in the West Bank, the thousands who have descended upon central London today say the importance of expressing solidarity couldn't be overemphasized.
There's no ceasefire. Gaza's still in a terrible state. The West Bank is creeping into an ever and ever worse state. And the media I'm reporting this, the mainstream media, that's why I'm here. And the least I can do is to be here in a bit of rain when people in Gaza are drowning in their tents in rain.
Organized for the 33rd time, it's a demonstration to also call attention to Britain's ongoing business-as-usual relations with the regime accused of genocide and with its so-called leaders wanted by the International Criminal Court for war crimes.
To see Britain and America trashing the international world order in order to support Israel as it commits terrible crimes in Gaza, it's a matter of deep shame.
To the racists in...
On the stage opposite Downing Street, they may not mention their name, but Palestine Action, the Direct Action